All right, great. Grab your copy of God's Word and let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You know, everybody knows that God gave us commandments. Don't worship other gods. Don't make any idols of God. Don't use God's name flippantly. Celebrate Sabbath. Honor your mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. And those are the Ten Commandments, but that's what God wrote on those two tablets that he delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai there in the Old Covenant. But contemporary Christians, we are really keen on wanting to add an 11th commandment, which is this: be nice. How many times have you been told, hey man, just be nice? See, nice is safe. Nice keeps the peace. It doesn't offend anybody. Nice, though, is not what God commands. Because here's the problem with nice. Nice is actually about us, right? It manages our perceptions, right? The perceptions of us, right? It keeps things comfortable, and it costs us very little. It risks very little. But what God actually calls his people to do and to be is something far weightier than nice. As we continue in our summer biblical counseling series that we're calling Growing on You, the fruit of the Spirit that God desires to bear in us and on us is this thing that we're focused on today called kindness. Kindness. And kindness is not the same thing as nice. Nice is like this social courtesy, but kindness is a theological conviction. Nice is a social courtesy, but kindness is a theological conviction. So here's today's truth I want you to walk out of here with. Kindness is not just being nice, but extending God's charity to God's image bearers. Kindness is not just being nice, but extending God's charity to God's image bearers. And to help us think through this, like all the other fruit we've looked at here, we're going to ask and answer 6 questions. Again, we're trying to build out this grid for you so that you see not just the fruit, but the whole basket of fruit that God wants to grow in us, grow on us. So the first question that we always ask is, what is this thing biblically? What is kindness biblically? And here's how I would define it. Here's kindness biblically defined. Kindness is benevolence arising from grace or mercy toward another human being because of who God is and whose image they bear. Who God is and whose image they bear. So kindness, first we see here, is benevolence. Benevolence, I mean, it begins as goodwill toward another human being. That's literally what benevolence means. It's a Latin compound word, bene, good, volens, will. Good will, benevolence. But you got to understand, it's more than just this thought or this disposition. It's goodwill that leads to good works, right? It moves out, right? It's benevolent action. And I want you to see here in the definition where it comes from. It arises from, in our definition here, grace or mercy. And this is important to understand. This is what makes kindness kindness, okay? It's not quid pro quo, right? I scratched his back because he scratched mine. That's not kindness, is it? That's reciprocity. That's like that transactional exchange where we're kind of keeping a ledger. That's actually justice, right? They were good to you, so I'm going to be good back to them. That's not kindness. Kindness is actually undeserved. It is undeserved. It arises from grace or mercy. And it's important for us to understand then, what is grace and mercy? How are they different? We can sometimes use them interchangeably, but they're actually different. Grace is giving the good thing they haven't earned. That's the way we could define grace today. Giving the good thing they have not earned. It's Abraham. being called out of the Ur of Chaldeans to go to the promised land and to a great nation, right? We read in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Here's Abraham, right, receiving the good thing he had not earned. It was grace spilling over into kindness. It's King David. King David asking in 2 Samuel 9:1, "Is there anyone left still of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" To which the servant would say, "Hey, yes, there actually is, King. There is a crippled son, crippled in his feet. He can't walk. His name is Mephibosheth." To which King David gets him, brings him in. And we read in 2 Samuel 9:7, "Do not fear," he says to Mephibosheth. "Do not fear, for I will show you the kindness. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Man, what grace! Mephibosheth had done nothing to earn that, right? You could say, well, maybe his dad did, right? I mean, Jonathan and David were best friends, blood brothers, so to speak, right? But Mephibosheth had done nothing. He could give nothing. He could earn nothing. And he says, "I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to restore your familial lands. You're going to eat at my table." Right? That was grace spilling over into kindness. We see it in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that Jesus told. You remember that? It was the 11th hour when some of those workers came. Some had been working all day, but in the 11th hour, some were gathered together. They worked until the end of the day. And guess what? Although they only worked a fraction of the day, here's what we read in Matthew 20, verse 8 and 9. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius," which is actually what all the laborers ended up getting, no matter how long they worked, right? It was kindness, right? It was grace spilling over into kindness. Those men who came in late in the day, they hadn't earned that full day's wage, which a denarius was. But God gave it to them in kindness, grace spilling over into kindness. So kindness can arise from grace, which is given a good thing to those who haven't earned it. But it's important to note also today that it can also arise from mercy. And mercy is different. It's a different angle, a different slant, okay? If grace is giving the good thing they haven't earned, then mercy is not giving the bad thing they have earned. That's how I would define mercy. Not giving the bad thing they've earned. It's God not immediately killing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which God had told them, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And they could have, right then, gone. Instead, God clothed them, covered their newly realized nakedness. They had been naked the whole time but didn't realize it. And then he sent them out of the Garden of Eden lest they live forever in their newfound fallenness. Look at what we read in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now,'" hear the mercy here. "'Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he is taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" They had earned death, but this was mercy spilling over into kindness. Going back to David, it's David with Bathsheba. We talked about this last week, right? David orchestrated adultery, deception, murder. He himself, according to law, deserved to die. And yet we read in 2 Samuel 12:13, we read this last week. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Again, mercy spilling over into kindness. David not getting the bad thing he had earned. We also see it in Acts 9, for instance. This is a good example. In Jerusalem, Paul comes in. He's been converted, right? Saul the murderer had taken on his Greek name, Paul. His Hebrew name, Saul, had taken on his Greek name, Paul. He was born again, saved. He had been trained. He had been ministering and all these things. But when he comes, they don't want anything to do with him in Jerusalem. But we read this in Acts 9, 26 and 27. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, all anybody else could see was all of the ways that Paul had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How he didn't deserve to be in their midst. He didn't deserve the grace of God, the mercy of God. They were convinced he wasn't safe. But Barnabas, he must have been a good dude, man. You think about good dudes in the Bible, Barnabas has to be at one of the tops in the list, right? He has to be at the top of the list in so many ways. He has mercy on Paul. He had this mercy spilling over into kindness. Even stood in the gap for him, went to bat for him there amongst the apostles. So, kindness arises from both mercy and grace. In fact, I mean, the Bible actually uses kindness, mercy, and grace like interchangeably a lot of times. I mean, they're synonymous, right? They're synonymous. Graciousness is synonymous with kindness. Mercifulness is synonymous with kindness. You can use them interchangeably. And beloved, it's the same mercy and grace that gives rise to my kindness and your kindness today, right? People that don't deserve those benevolent acts, yet you show it to them anyway. You show them goodness and kindness. That, again, is what makes kindness kindness. They do not deserve it. And so you show them kindness, God says. But why? Don't miss this last part of the definition here. Kindness is benevolence arising from grace or mercy toward another human being because of who God is and whose image they bear. Now notice that there. Here comes the motivation here. This is why kindness, again, is not just a social courtesy, but a theological conviction. It's rooted in who God is. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. Luke 6, 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful. Be merciful, he says here, even as your Father is merciful. You can see all of those words coming together there, right? Kindness, mercy, grace. We see it in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, right? There's mercy, there's grace. So that and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in what, church? Kindness! Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, which would lead Apostle Paul to say just two chapters later in 4:32 there in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Praise God. He's a kind God. Amen? Praise God. His grace, his mercy. He's benevolent toward human beings, right? And as we imitate him, we will be kind to others. And why shouldn't we be kind to other human beings? You know, it's interesting the world we live in, this upside down, twisted, debauched world that we live in. People more easily are kind to animals than they are human beings. People will value a life of a dog. People will value the life of a fish over the life of a human being. But here's the deal. Only human beings bear the image of God. Therefore, every person on planet Earth, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their nationality, regardless of what they've done, good or bad, every human being possesses God-given dignity, deserves kindness. For this very reason alone, they are made in the image of God. Christians should treat every person with kindness because of whose image they bear. We don't have to first evaluate their goodness or their badness or their functional capacity. We extend benevolence to them. We see this in Matthew 5. 44 and 45, Jesus says this, but I say to you, listen to this, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain, it says here, on the just and the unjust. And you said, well, I didn't hear the word kindness there. Well, sunshine and rain is kindness from God, amen? We could use a little more of the sunshine kindness right now, right? I mean, my garden's waterlogged. I mean, it's nuts. It's all my plants turning yellow. God, you blessed us with rain. You've been kind to us in rain. Now, Lord, give us some of that sunshine, right? But why does God do this? Not just because he's kind, but because he's made creatures in his image who have been called to take dominion and to rule over the earth, right? To be fruitful and multiply and fill and better this world, and we need sun, and we need rain. But perhaps Proverbs 14:31 makes this particular point crystal clear. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So what that means is for you and me to be unkind to somebody insults God. It insults their maker, but when we are instead kind, then we honor God. We honor their maker. So kindness is benevolence arising from mercy or grace toward another human being because of who God is and whose image they bear. But question number two then, how does the world distort or misunderstand kindness? And the world gets so many things wrong. The world gets so many things wrong, but let me just point you to just a few here. How does the world distort or misunderstand kindness? Well, one way is that they distort kindness into this thing where nobody's feelings ever get hurt. The world just wants everybody to feel happy and affirmed. They just want to keep the peace. But I want to say to you this morning, y'all, sometimes the kindest thing you can do is blow something up. Right? Sometimes the kindest thing you can do is to speak a hard truth. I think about the doctors and nurse practitioners in our room. They're not being mean when they deliver that hard diagnosis that totally deflates you. I still remember when I first got my type 2 diabetes diagnosis. I mean, I was deflated. I didn't want to hear that doctor say that. I was a little bit mad at him, to be honest. But he wasn't being unkind. He was being kind. If he was just being nice, he would have just sent me home with a smile saying, "Hey, brother, everything's fine. You just go on." A friend is not being cruel when she tells you that you're on the wrong path. Well, she's actually being kind, a nice smile and saying, "Hey, two thumbs up, man, you're great." That's not kindness. A pastor's not being unkind when he preaches what the Bible actually says. Yeah, it's a hard word sometimes. But nice softens the edges of the Bible until there are no sharp points. Nothing that gouges, nothing that cuts, no hard edges that hurt. I just want to say, beloved, always remember that truth may not always be nice, but it's always kind. It's always kind. But that's one of the ways the world distorts it, isn't it? You see it everywhere. Secondly, another way that I see the world distorting kindness, and we've kind of already alluded to it this morning, so we won't look at this long, but the world distorts kindness by limiting it to only those that deserve it. The world says, treat others how they treat you. Doesn't it? Treat others how they treat you. Or treat others in a way that you can get from them what you want from them. That's what the world says. But what does God say? God says, treat others how you like to be treated. Right? That's the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Actually, God takes it further than that. God says, treat others how God treats you. That's the real measure, which is to say, right, you treat them with kindness in spite of them not deserving it. And third, I would say this, I suppose, about how does the world distort this or misunderstand this? And it's this way. Number three, the world assumes kind people should be pushovers. The world assumes that kind people should be pushovers, right? If they're truly kind, the thinking goes, and they're just going to take whatever comes their way. Whatever I give them, they're just going to turn the other cheek. In fact, I'll even use that. How dare you stand up for yourself? You're supposed to just turn the other cheek. And yes, Jesus said that. But he didn't mean that we're not supposed to just be pushovers, right? He's not calling us to be pushovers, right? You think about, they expect you to just be nice. So kindness often gets misunderstood, mistaken for weakness. Like this, just reading this week about orcas are pretty amazing, right? Killer sharks, or killer whales, I mean, killer whales. One of their favorite foods are great white sharks. We always think of the great white shark as like the apex predator. No. The killer whale is, right? The orca. And I'm not going to say I'm never going to try this, but apparently if you can get a great white shark to turn on its back in the water, upside down in the water, it paralyzes it. You try that next time you go to the beach, right? You see one, just grab one, flip him over, it'll be good. But what they do, it's kind of interesting. When they flip that shark over, it exposes that white underbelly. And they eat the liver of that great white shark. That's all they eat. They take it and go, right? And the world kind of expects us to be like the great white shark in this regard, right? Once they kind of flip us over, we're just going to be paralyzed and you just do whatever you want. Eat my liver if you want. But that misunderstands what kindness is. Kindness is not spinelessness. A kind father has a spine Right? He doesn't let his kids just do whatever they want. He sets boundaries. He enforces consequences. He says no. We talked about this last week because he wants what's good for them, not just what feels good. A kind employer doesn't just ignore an employee who is failing. If you're a supervisor, you have somebody in your field under your supervision that is not cutting it. And the kind supervisor, the kind employer has that hard conversation because she cares more about that person and the company than the comfort of that moment. And that's an awkward conversation to have. But kindness actually drives the employer to address the situation, right? A kind God doesn't just overlook sin. He addresses it. And you see in the Bible, it's enormous cost, right? God does it at enormous cost because his kindness is rooted in love for the image bearer. He can't be indifferent. And so kindness has a spine because it has a goal. The genuine good of the other person. A pushover just wants to stop the discomfort, right? But a kind person will endure the conflict and the discomfort for the sake of the greater good. That's what kind people do. They have a spine. So these are some of the ways the world distorts this. Praise God. You think about Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to get into that. That's our next question there. How did Jesus perfectly demonstrate kindness? He was the kindest person to ever walk the face of the earth. And he had a spine, didn't he? You better believe he did. How did Jesus perfectly demonstrate kindness? I guess the better question would be is when did Jesus not? That'd be the easier question, right? When did Jesus not perfectly demonstrate kindness? Because his life was a perfect demonstration of kindness. But just thinking about his life for a moment. We see kindness in how he welcomed the overlooked. People that nobody else saw. People that were ignored. Like when he welcomed children. No, let the children come to me. Suffer the children to come to me. Don't turn them away. Or like when he invited tax collectors like Zacchaeus into fellowship, man, the Israelites wanted nothing to do with that dude. He was a traitor. He was a sinner. He was like a Gentile to them. Yet Jesus welcomed them in. Ordinary people. Think about the ordinary people that Jesus called to be his disciples. Those that most folks would say, nah, their resume doesn't cut it. Jesus said, come on in. I welcome you in, not just to my kingdom, but to the leadership of my kingdom. He also touched the untouchable. Think about the man with leprosy. Jesus didn't say, hey, you're healed. He touched him. The Bible is very emphatic to tell us that he touched him before he healed him. Same thing with the woman with the issue of blood. I mean, ceremonially unclean as unclean gets. And he didn't touch her. He allowed her to touch him. And it's not just the healing that came out of that was kindness. It was the touch itself. He fed hungry people. Right? 5,000 at a time, 4,000 at a time, right? He cared not only for their souls, but also their bellies, their humanity, their flesh. Think about how he showed kindness and how he slowed down for interruptions. Think about this for a moment. Sometimes Jesus' greatest acts of kindness, it happened when somebody got in the way of his plans. There was this guy named Jairus who asked Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. And on the way, what happened? Well, the woman with the issue of blood happened. And he took time to minister to her, and then he headed on to Jairus' home and raised his daughter who had died. But Jesus didn't say, oh no, sweetheart, no, I don't have time for you right now, I'll be back. No, kind people take time. They don't see interruptions as an issue, they see them as opportunities, right? For benevolence. Think about how he defended the vulnerable. Like protecting the woman who was caught in adultery. Had she sinned? Of course she had. But in that moment, it was an unjust situation because it took two to tango in that moment of adultery, and the man was nowhere to be found under judgment. And so what did Jesus do? He protected her in that moment from the mob. Told her, you're a sinner, now go sin no more. Kindness confronts injustice. Think about how he showed kindness by forgiving sinners, like the paralytic before healing him, or the sinful woman who anointed his feet. Remember her? Or maybe the most dramatic one, that tender thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus do? He turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. He forgave sinners. Again, kindness does not ignore sin. It offers grace. It offers mercy to sinners. And of course, he met practical needs. Jesus, we're out of wine. Well, go get some water. I'll turn some water into wine. Oh, you need some tax money? Well, go cast your line and get that fish and pull the coin out of his mouth. I mean, there's just practical needs that he met. And of course, he spoke truth, didn't he? Hard truth. The rich young ruler comes, and Jesus doesn't tell him what he wants to hear. No, he tells him the hard truth, right? Turn from the idol of your possessions. Or Simon Peter. Simon, no, Lord, forbid it that you would go to the cross and die. What does he say to him? He didn't say, oh, brother, it's all good. No, get behind me, Satan. That's a hard truth that he spoke to Peter. So many others we could point to. So many others showed compassion to those that are grieving. Right? That's one of the ways he showed kindness. Compassion to the grieving, like the weeping women, Mary and Martha there at Bethany before he raised Lazarus, or comforting the widow of Nain before raising her son. Kindness enters into another person's sorrow. But of course, the greatest act of kindness was what he did in and through the cross at Calvary. Just like the old hymn said, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Or take the song we just sang a moment ago. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, listen, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. What kindness Jesus displayed all throughout his life, even now to us, but especially through the cross. He showed benevolence arising from grace or mercy toward human beings because who God is and whose image they bear. So what does kindness look like, number four, in everyday life? And look, I can't improve on the list I just shared with you through the example of Jesus. I just challenge you. Follow Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Welcome the overlooked. Touch the untouchable. Feed hungry people. Slow down for interruptions. Defend the vulnerable. Forgive sinners. meet physical needs, go build houses for orphans and foster children. Forgive sinners, meet practical needs, speak truth, even hard truth. Restore failures like Peter. Show compassion to the grieving. And there are certainly those right now amongst us who are carrying the burden, the great burden of grief. Sacrifice your life for others, even when it means not just serving others, but dying for others. Greater love has none than this, than he lay down his life for friends. And in that same vein, kindness has no greater than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. So, five. Where is my life? Where in my life is kindness missing or meager? This is just the rhetorical question every week. Every one of us needs to ask God to show us places where kindness is missing or it's meager. This is not just a personality thing, right? This is a fruit of the Spirit thing, right? And so if you're missing kindness or if it's meager, is it a heart issue for you? Or is it a hurt issue? Somebody hurt you? Maybe it's a mind issue. You just don't understand what God really expects of you and who that person really is. Whatever it may be, right? Kindness is not optional. If the Holy Spirit is in you, kindness should be coming from you. So where's kindness missing? Where is kindness meager? It's not abundant as it should be. Ask God to show you. And I promise that he will. God always keeps his promises. And he's promised to bear this fruit in us. Which leads us to the final question today. How can the Spirit grow more kindness in my life? I want to just give you just two ways. And one of them is sort of the same thing we hear every week, because you got to say it. The first way is just be filled with the Spirit. But I want to add to that. I want to challenge you to specifically ask God to grow you in kindness. It's the Spirit's fruit, and you're never going to produce it without him. So you got to be filled with the Spirit. But when it comes to kindness, you want to grow in this? Ask him specifically to produce that in you. Father, thank you for the immeasurable kindness you've shown me. By your Holy Spirit, grow in me the fruit of kindness. Help me to see others as people made in your image. May your kindness toward me overflow to them. That's one way, right? Be filled with the Spirit and pray to the Spirit to give this to you. But one particularly practical way here to close out this question. How can the Spirit grow more kindness in my life? Here it is. Marvel more at God's kindness toward you. Marvel more at God's kindness toward you. If you want this thing to grow in you, spend more time looking at the kindness God has shown you. You see, we don't naturally become kinder by just gritting our teeth and trying harder. No, the fruit of the Spirit comes from a tender heart. And when you will sit and marvel and meditate on God's grace to you, your heart will soften. You think about how God was kind to you as he sought you while you were running from him. He was kind to you in forgiving you of your sins. And you know your sins. You know what he's forgiven you of. It's a marvel that he's forgiven you. Marvel at how kind he has been in his patience with your slow growth, right? You do good for a while and then you fall off and you get just up and down, up and down. If you take the class on Sunday night, you know, we talk about that coil, right? Ups and downs of life. I'm close to God, I'm far from God. I'm close to God, I'm far from God. He's been so patient in that process with you. And then Think about how God every day gives you what you have not earned and what you do not deserve. The more amazed you are by God's kindness, the more naturally kind you will be to others. You see, this is exactly what Apostle Paul celebrates here in his letter to Titus in chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. The Word of God says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Did you see here where it says that he's poured this kindness out on us? And so we don't become more kind when we finally get our act together. We become more kind when the empty, dry, stale vessel that I am gets filled up with the kindness of God. I cannot pour out kindness on others until I'm first filled up with the kindness of God. And so a heart filled with God's wonder at his kindness becomes a life just overflowing with kindness to others. So don't merely ask, how can I be kinder today? Ask first, how has God been kind to me today? Because the more you stand in awe of his kindness, the more the Spirit will produce that same kindness in you. The fruit of the Spirit: benevolence. Kindness is benevolence, rising up from grace and mercy toward other human beings because of who God is and whose image they bear. So I just challenge you in the closing. Here's my final prayer. May you so marvel at God's kindness toward us that the Spirit grows it in us and then extends it through us to all who are around us.